welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the sixth in the series titled Leadership Profiles. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Jehoshaphat, like father, like son.
Second Chronicles, we pick up today with our survey of Old Testament Jewish kings, the kings of Judah, with Jehoshaphat, what a name. Boy, these four-syllable words, how many of you shy away from reading the Bible because you can't pronounce the names or the places? Anybody have a problem with that? Boy, in our small groups, oftentimes people are shy to volunteer because they can't pronounce these long Hebrew titles or names as they're recorded in Scripture. It's a challenge, isn't it? Jehoshaphat. What I figured out is that four-syllable names are much easier for parents when they're angry to yell out. They've got four syllables to work out their angst on. Jehoshaphat, come down from there. You know, Rehoboam and Hezekiah, Jehoiakim, four-syllable names come in handy, I'm sure, for Hebrew parents back in the day. Boy, and if you go on from there, you've got five-syllable names, the foreign kings, Tiglath-Pileser and Nebuchadnezzar, and those are a mouthful themselves, some of the other names of what's wrong with Saul and Paul and some of the simpler, I mean, come on now, let's stay with the easier. Jehoshaphat, like father, like son, he is the son of Asa. The previous king of Judah. And Asa himself acclaimed to be a man of God. Chapter 14, verse 2, 2 Chronicles. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Chapter 15, verse 17. Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. Jehoshaphat had the advantage of being raised in a godly home. And it rubbed off on him. There's no guarantee, is there, parents? But there's a good chance or probability. And in this case, we find that he is affirmed as someone who wholeheartedly devotes himself to God as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 17, Jehoshaphat, Asa's son, succeeded him as king. And he strengthened himself against Israel. Isn't that interesting, the conflict between the northern and southern kingdoms? He stationed troops in all the fortified cities in Judah, put garrisons in Judah in the towns of Ephraim and his father Asa, or the towns of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. Notice verse 3, Jehoshaphat, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years he walked in the ways of his father David, the ways that David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, the gods, small g, but sought the God, capital G, of his father, Asa, followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel, the northern kingdom. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. Verse 6, his heart, like his father's heart, like his great-great-great-grandfather David's heart, his heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. He cleanses the nation from all the religious paraphernalia of heathenism, I should say. Wholehearted devotion to God. And unlike previous kings, this shines forth in instruction to his people. Verse 7, in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hal, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, Micaiah, to teach in the towns of Judah. He employs teachers Bible teachers, and he sends them out into his society. In 1816, the United States of America, the American Bible Society was founded. It was founded by Elias Boutonnet, who was the president of the Continental Congress, along with Chief Justice John Jay, a firm believer in Jesus Christ. Francis Scott Key, perhaps you're familiar with Francis Scott, the national anthem that he's written. And someone else by the name of John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States. The American Bible Society, and they appealed for funds to the Congress of the United States in order to print Bibles and to send them widely out into society. Wow. What a great venture. Exactly that which Jehoshaphat is about. As he organizes teachers, verse 9, they taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. Every town got a visit from these Bible teachers with the Word of God, and they were instructed as to God's laws for them as God's people. And I want to suggest, as a result, God blessed Jehoshaphat and blessed Judah. He gave him great political clout. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah, so that they did not make war with Jehoshaphat. They recognized the blessing of God upon that nation. Some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat gifts, silver as tributes, and the Arabs brought flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats. What is it with seven? Boy, it's a number you're going to see repetitively in the Bible, aren't you? The number seven. Jehoshaphat became more and more powerful. He built forts and store cities in Judah and had large supplies in the towns of Judah. And he also kept experienced fighting men in Jerusalem. You see the roles there of numbering practically a million soldiers under the command of Jehoshaphat as king of Judah. Wow, what a powerful king. What a great man. A man who was fully dedicated to the Lord his God, as was his father Asa, and as was his great-great-grandfather, King David. However, he makes a classic error here, one that we've seen previously, both with his father Asa and Rehoboam. He seeks an alliance with an ungodly land. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor. We just saw that, didn't we? And he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Not unusual in those days for kings to take wives from various places in order to make an alliance with those places, those different kingdoms or tribes. But this is frowned upon at this point. It's not clear whether the marriage is Jehoshaphat's marriage or it is actually his son's. I think there's good reason to suggest that. We'll see that next time. That it was his son who married one of Ahab's daughters, King Ahab. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. And Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him, and the people with him had urged him to attack Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? Not East Gilead, thankfully. Ramoth-Gilead. Are you in? Ahab is acclaimed to be one of the worst kings of the northern kingdom. If you've got your Bible there, just skip back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16, where we are introduced to Ahab. and give him information about him. He's a king of the northern kingdom. Remember, Chronicles is chronicling the lineage of David, the southern kingdom, called Judah here. Let's find out a little more about Ahab. What kind of a king? What kind of a man? In contrast to the kind of man Jehoshaphat was. Verse 28 following of 1 Kings 16. Omri rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son succeeded him as king. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, this is prior to Jehoshaphat's rule, his father is ruling, Ahab son of Omri became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Notice, Ahab son of Omri did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Now, you'll recall I mentioned Jeroboam as being the first king of the northern kingdom as being a standard of evil, of wickedness. He kind of set the standard. Ahab beats it. He did more evil than Jeroboam himself. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which was, in essence, idolatry, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethanbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he began to serve Baal and worship him. It was one of the most heinous of the pagan gods of the day. Ahab also made an Asherah pole, like a totem pole monument to the fertility god Asherah, or goddess. Actually, it was a feminine goddess. And did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him combined. He was an awful guy. And with that understanding, Jehoshaphat determines to line his forces with him. And he suffers for it. And he's exhorted by a prophet as a result. Will you go with me against Ramoth Gilead? Back in 2 Chronicles 18. Jehoshaphat replied, I am as you are, my people as your people. We will join with you more. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first, seek the counsel of the Lord. Good idea in every scenario, isn't it? Have you prayed about that? Have you prayed about this? If not, why not? Why not start there with God? Too often he's the last resort. He's like a spare tire that you pull out of the car when you hear the plump, 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 you know, and you got a flat. Well, you go back to the trunk and pull out the spare. Unfortunately, that's the way God is handled by many people. He should be the first avenue, not the last. First, seek the counsel of the Lord. And so as they do, Ahab calls in some 400 prophets. And to a man, they all agree that they should attack Ramoth Gilead. Their counsel to these two kings is attack, for God will give you success. And if you pick up partway in chapter 18 there, verse 12, Jehoshaphat says, isn't there a prophet of the Lord in the house? These 400 guys do not represent the God of Israel. There's got to be at least one. So the messenger goes out to summon up Micaiah. As they do, verse 12, they said to him, look, as one man, the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably. Let's be politically correct here. Don't upset the apple cart. Just go along with the flow, and everything will be great. Verse 13, but Micaiah said, as surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what my God says. When he arrived, the king asked Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall I refrain? What do you say? Attack and be victorious, he answered, for they will be given into your hand. Now, I think he recognized some cynicism in his voice at this point. The king said to him, he challenges him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Then Micaiah answered, I saw Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. Who would that master be for those people at that point? It's Ahab. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? Micaiah continued, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven standing on his right and his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his death there? Now, is this literal or figurative? Very possibly could be. He was given a vision, and it was God in heaven requesting the assistance of an angel, someone who will go and entice this king to attack, and as he suggests, go to his death as a result. Who will do it? One suggested this, another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. By what means, the Lord asked. Verse 21, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. A lying spirit. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. Micaiah continues, so now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours. For the Lord has decreed success, just the opposite, disaster for you. It kind of makes you wonder if there are lying spirits out and about today. Anybody get a sense that they've been lied to? That the media, from time to time, for convenience sake, is telling lies? Perhaps government officials? Not all of them, certainly. But some of those. I appreciated John Lindsay, our senator from Bronson, at the prayer breakfast this past Thursday. And he alerted us, National Day of Prayer. He said, from here I'm headed to the State House, Lansing. He says that it just so happens to be my turn to open the Senate session in prayer. He said, pray for me, because I'm about to go and confess the sins of our state before the senators. You can go to YouTube and Google it. Somebody sent it to me. I don't know how to do this, but you can go to YouTube and look up Senator John Lindsay's prayer. It was Thursday, what, May 4th, National Day of Prayer. And you will be impressed with a man of humility and integrity who rightfully begins by giving God his due thanks and praise. But then in his prayer, he continues to acknowledge, boy, quite personally, in his own words, I've heard him say this, I don't remember exactly how he phrased it in the prayer, the awful legislation that we have passed in Michigan, to our shame. It's a powerful position. It's a prophetic position. It's not politically expedient or correct. It's biblical. And there are times when we need to stand up and speak out against blatant lies, lying spirits, as they've been employed in our midst, continue to this day, I think, in their activities. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. You're playing cards with Satan, I can guarantee his ace of spades, he will throw first. His ace of spades is always deception. He masquerades as an angel of light. Looks great. Sounds great. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's not of God. Beware. As the account continues here, the king challenges Micaiah in his position. They determined to go to war anyway, and he is ordered to be locked up The son of the king is to take him and put him in prison until the king returns from battle. Verse 27, Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, then the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, mark my words, all you people. You know, the sad admission is that's the last occurrence of Micaiah, the prophet of that day. We don't see him present anymore. We don't know what became of him. Whether he rotted away in jail or was executed or was released, we're not told. We find another prophet, Jehu, appearing to speak to Jehoshaphat here in the next chapter. But he was willing to pay the price for the sake of clarity, for truth, God's truth, to stand up against ungodliness. And what is stated here in this scripture as an ungodly alliance. Chapter 19, verse 1, let me finish the text here. So the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. They proceed with the battle plan. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes. Boy, I don't understand how that would have flown with Jehoshaphat. He had to be smarter than that, didn't he? So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his chariot commanders to not fight with anyone small or great except the king of Israel. They're out to execute the king. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, this is the king of Israel. No, it's not. It's the king of Judah. It only looks like him. So they turned to attack him, but Jehoshaphat cried out to the Lord, and God helped him. God drew them away from him. For when the chariot commander saw that he was not the king of Israel, they stopped pursuing him. Thank God for that. He escaped by the skin of his teeth. But, verse 33, someone drew his bow at random, fired a shot, and hit the king of Israel, Ahab, between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, wheel around and get me out of here, for I have been wounded. All day long, the battle raged, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Arameans until evening. And at sunset, he died in fulfillment of the word of the Lord given by Micaiah. Chapter 19, Jehoshaphat is exhorted by Jehu, another prophet, who comes forward and calls him out. You should not have aligned yourself with the king of Israel. What fellowship does darkness have with light? The Apostle Paul writes, good with evil. We are specifically told in Scripture not to be unequally yoked, and yet that's exactly what we see happened here in Jehoshaphat's case. And so we get to what is perhaps one of the more famous accounts of the Old Testament. Certainly as it relates to Jehoshaphat, it's the Battle of Engedi. It's the Battle of Engedi. Maybe you remember this from Sunday school. And it starts out with some alien invaders, not the kind that you think of in terms of aliens. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat, chapter 20, verse 1. It's the invasion of the Ites. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Meunites, the Perizzites, the mosquito bites. I mean, all the Ites are there to take them on. And some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the west, from the other side of the sea. It's already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Engedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. That was exactly the right reaction or response, to seek the Lord, to inquire of God. It's the second time he's done that. As he had told Ahab, first we need to inquire of the Lord. What does he say? And he proclaims a fast, and he calls all Judah to pray with him. In fact, verse 4, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. They centralized their prayers at the temple grounds. They come together against what is an alien invasion. And suddenly we know God goes to work on their behalf. It's reminiscent of Asa. A couple of chapters previous here, we saw his prayer to God in a dire situation. Chapter 14, verse 11, he prays out to the Lord. He calls on the Lord and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. We're the powerless, they're the mighty. Now, that's a strange assessment for me because they were powerful. They had a powerful army at the time. Jehoshaphat certainly more so than his father Asa. And yet he is acknowledging that their help has to come from above. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. In your name we have come against this vast army, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you or against us. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 46, 1. That was a token verse, if you recall, back in the corona crisis, COVID-19 in 2020. God is an ever-present help in trouble. Turn to the Lord. Call on me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you, and you will glorify me. Psalm 50, verse 15. And so they do. They call this emergency prayer meeting, and like Asa's prayer, Jehoshaphat, like a bow and arrow, he shoots his prayer far up into the sky. Verse 5 and following there in the courtyard of the temple. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all kingdoms and nations. Is that true for us today? Is that true in our day and age that God is the ruler of all nations, including the United States, including Russia? China, North Korea? Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to your descendants, to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built it as a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword or judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Boy, we saw that several weeks ago. That was Solomon's prayer when he dedicated the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, he's just repeating Solomon's words. But now, here are men from Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt, boy, some 500 years prior. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of your possession, the possession that you gave us as our inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Fairly lengthy prayer. Very meaty. Acknowledging who God is and what he's done on their behalf. The reality of their present crisis or circumstances and their full dependence on God. Verse 13, all the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord, having not eaten perhaps all day long, they're waiting for God's answer to come. And come it does, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph. Just in case you're wondering which Jehaziel was, it was that Jehaziel. Why is that significant? Because Asaph was one of the writer of the Psalms. He's got a dozen psalms recorded. And this guy is a great-great-great-grandson, and his grandfather's words stuck to his heart. He knows the prayers of Israel back then, and he believes them. Let me give you an example of the kind of psalm that Asaph wrote. Boy, there's numerous. Let me give you one or two. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His tent is in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. There he broke the flashing arrows, the shields and the swords, the weapons of war. Psalm 76. Valiant men lay plunder. Their sleep is their last sleep. Not one of the warriors can lift their hands. Why? He says, because at your rebuke, O God, both horse and chariot lie still. You alone are to be feared. Who can stand before you when you are angry? From heaven you pronounced judgment. The land feared and was quiet. When you, O God, rose up to judge to save all the afflicted of the land. Surely your wrath against men brings you praise, and the survivors of your wrath are restrained. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all the neighboring lands bring gifts to the one to be feared. For he breaks the spirit of rulers, and he is feared by the kings of the earth. Who is feared by the kings of the earth? The God of Asaph and the generations that follow to the day of Jahaziel. Filled with the spirit of the Lord, he speaks up. He says, we know who God is and what he can do. And he gives them his word. Verse 15. Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. For the battle is not yours, but whose? It's the Lord's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up the passes. And there you will find them at the end of the gorge of the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Wow, that's a great talk to give the basketball team here, isn't it, before they go out and fight their final game. Hopefully it's not their final game, but before they win that game. What a pep talk. The battle isn't yours, it's God's. You've forgotten who God is and what he's promised, what he can do. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord. Jehoshaphat bows with his face to the ground. All the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped the Lord. They took to heart the prophet's words. Some of the Levites, and the Kohathites, and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. The praise band kicks it up. Early in the next morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. When they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah and people of Israel, of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful. So after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. As they went out, the head of the army, singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. That was their battle cry as they're marching out to war. The singers are singing praise to God. Notice what happens next as they began to sing, as they began to praise the Lord. He set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, those who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they had finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. God confuses the battle, and they fight one another instead of fighting Judah, as was the plan. And as a result, they come across the battle scene. The war is already waged. The soldiers are dead. All that is left is riches and plunder, as the story continues. As you can imagine, they return joyfully to Jerusalem. They go to the temple of the Lord, and they raise high the cries of praise and thanksgiving to God. Simultaneously, the text says the fear of God came upon all the kingdoms and countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Wow, it's the power of praise. King David wrote these words, Psalm 138:1, I will praise the Lord with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing his praise. In the face of the gods, David said, I will stand and sing the praise of the one true God. Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever. Boy, I want to finish up here, but I am tempted to play for you an oldie but a goodie. This is back when Christian music was at its peak in the 70s. How many of you ever heard of Don Francisco and his rendition of Jehoshaphat? Have we got that on there? Let's see if we can catch that real quick. Do your best to pull it up for me.
Jehoshaphat was king in Jerusalem a long, long time ago, when the children of Judah all worshiped the Lord from the high on down to the low. And Judah was a wealthy kingdom, everybody's children were fed, 'cause Jehoshaphat studied the word of the Lord and did everything he said. But out of the east came an army one day after Jehoshaphat's goal. They were marching right straight to Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat soon was told. So he called all the people together, and everybody fasted and prayed. The Lord God answered the people and said, there's no need for you to be afraid, because the battle is mine tomorrow. It's not yours and it's not the king's. And all you gotta do is just stand and watch to see the salvation I bring. Just believe that what I've told you is exactly what I'm gonna do. And go out tomorrow against them now, because the Lord's gonna fight for you. Great jumping, Jehoshaphat. Well, the army rose early next morning. They marched on out with the king. Jehoshaphat chose some singers, and he told those singers to sing. And they praised the beauty of holiness instead of shouting out a battle cry. And all the way down to the enemy's camp, they sang to the Lord on high. They were singing, praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord our God, his mercy will never end. Well, the Lord God set up an ambush, got the enemy all turned around. They started into killing each other, you know, till they all lay dead on the ground. And the riches and the jewels that they left behind, it took them 3 whole days to haul. The children of Judah all praised the Lord, 'cause he saved them one and all. They were singing, praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord our God, his mercy will never end. Well, if the parallel's not real obvious now, I'll spell it right out for you. When you see trouble coming to rip you off, here's all that you need to do. Just pray to your heavenly Father and believe that his word is true. And then step out and shout the salvation of God, 'cause he'll win that battle for you. Mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord. His mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord. His mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord our God. His mercy will never end. Praise ye the Lord. His mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord. His mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord. His mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye, Lord our God. His mercy will never end. Praise
well, you can say Lord, that. Come on.
His mercy endures forever and ever.
Praise there you go. They don't write them like they used to, do they? Tell you what. Good old Don Francisco. And even at the application, didn't he? The application, he said, is obvious. When trouble comes your way, you turn to the Lord, don't you? Just like Jehoshaphat of old. You give him his due honor and praise and watch to see how he works on your behalf. Are you aware of the power of praise? You believe that? Have you tried it? If you haven't, I suspect this week, if not next, you're going to need some help. Why don't you start first, like Jehoshaphat, turn to the Lord, inquire of God. Be sure to give him his due honor and recognition, and watch and see what he does. Heads up, like Jehoshaphat, have you ever been part of an ungodly alliance? Unequally yoked, as Paul calls it in Corinthians? That doesn't lead to good things, does it? There's a reason why God is dissuading us, warning us, really, and giving example numerous times in Scripture of what happens when we do ungodly alliances. And then finally, are you aware of lying spirits at work today? Because they are at work around us. They're out there. And for that reason, you and I need discernment from the Spirit of God as to what is real and true, what is right, so that we can stand firm as God has designed us to. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, the ancient example here from this king of Judah, a man of God who wholeheartedly served you and your purposes in his generation. And I ask for myself and I ask for each of us that you would help us to take to heart the example that you've given us in your word, to stand firm against the onslaught of evil in so many forms and so many ways, on a personal basis, but also as a congregation and as your people across the land and throughout the earth. And may we, like Judah of old, give you your due praise and thanks, for your mercy endures forever and ever. For that we are most grateful, and that through Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Designed for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.